It's from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. It'll be verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
You weren't ready for that, were you? Let's just bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our moments together. Father, we really thank you for this great book of 1 Thessalonians. We thank you especially for these verses before us today. I pray that you'll really take this portion of your truth and make it stand out before us today and throughout the week to come. That the life of Jesus Christ, with all of its fragrance and beauty and love, may be manifested in each of us as we learn how to rejoice forever and to pray unceasingly and to give thanks in the midst of everything. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Coming to the conclusion of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're not quite there yet, but we will be next week, hopefully. And we're going to look at these three verses this morning. I feel that they are pivotal verses in this book, especially where Paul is now applying truth to the believer. As we mentioned last week, this is a paragraph here that consists of present imperatives, commands, that are to be continuously carried out in the life of a believer. That we ought to always be rejoicing. We ought to always be praying unceasingly. And we ought to always be giving thanks, regardless of what our outside circumstances might be. Now, as you draw all this passage together, you'll see that there's one little qualifying phrase that brings the whole thing together and makes it have some sense. And that's the last phrase of verse 18. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. For you who are in Christ Jesus, this makes sense. If you're not in Christ Jesus, what Paul says here really doesn't make much sense. Rejoice evermore. How can I rejoice always? In everything to be giving thanks, you mean in the midst of gas shortages, in the midst of inflation and food costs going up and clothing costs going up and all of these shortages around and disease and all the problems, you mean I'm to be giving thanks? It doesn't make any sense. Or does it make sense? I confess, now and then I read Ann Landers. This week there was one letter that was sent into Ann Landers, which I think really speaks to the feelings, the cynicalism of our time. Dear Ann, my husband committed suicide and the children are becoming very cynical about life. Also, they cannot accept my new marriage. Please help me reach out to them by printing this letter. And here's what she writes to her children. Dear children, I'm writing to you because you want an explanation of why you are on earth. When I was your age, I wanted my parents to answer the same question for me. Well, there is no answer. I'm just a small cog in this huge universe, but I do believe that a greater force decided that I should be here. When I was in my teens, I didn't have your problems, but I had my own. Granted, those were different times, but my problems were just as hard for me as yours are for you. You ask, what is the truth about Dad? I only wish I knew. I was closer to him than anyone else, yet I can only guess. I had known for a long time that he was unstable and had frequent bouts of depression, but that is about all that I can tell you. When I married again, you thought it was wrong, but I have my needs as you have yours. I hope this letter will help you be more compassionate. My life has not been easy, and your attitude hasn't helped much. try to understand, please, your mother. The despair of such a letter. Well, there is no answer. Life doesn't make any sense. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing while I'm here. And so we come out with these cute little phrases and almost trite at times. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Paul, are you really sure that you knew what you were talking about? Paul says, yes, because I tell you, it's for you who are in Christ Jesus. For you who are in Christ Jesus, life can make sense. And it does make sense. To have no answers, someone has said, to life's greatest questions is the worst possible fate. Do you have answers to life's greatest questions? No wonder there's so much cynicalism, suicide, snipers, mass murders, despair. Because life apart from Jesus Christ does not provide any answers. In Christ Jesus, here's how we are to act. But in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us why we can react this way. And I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment before we draw these three verses together this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul uses this phrase, in Christ Jesus, over and over again in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's that phrase. In Christ, we have been given every spiritual blessing. It's ours. It's ours. We have it. It's like the moment that you joined a certain country club, everything that that country club has to offer now becomes one of your privileges, and you are a privileged person. And as long as you can prove that you have membership in that country club, then these are the benefits that go with it. Now, what Paul is giving us in the book of Ephesians are the benefits that come to us from being in Christ, in the membership of His body. Here's what we have. And then he begins to just beautifully lay them out before us. In verse 7, in Him, there's that phrase, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now that's one of the great needs of the hour, perhaps the greatest need that we have today, is the need to know that all of our past has been forgiven, that somehow, someday, somewhere, my whole past is not going to come up again and haunt me. That God is not going to hold my past against me. That I can be forgiven. Paul says, in Christ, that's one of the blessings. You're forgiven. Secondly, in verses 10 and 11, the last phrase of verse 10 in the New American Standard, in Him, also, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, you may not feel too wealthy this morning, but I want to tell you, if you're in Christ, you have your name on the largest piece of real estate that this world has ever seen. Maybe you haven't come into the full realization of it yet, but it is a part of your inheritance. And one day, The reality of that inheritance will become experience. Thirdly, I've been sealed, according to verses 13 and 14, until I get to that inheritance. In Him, again, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's like God put us into the person of Jesus Christ, and then He sealed the lid by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can never have our position altered. We are in Him for eternity. That's protection. Sealed forever till I come into the realization of that inheritance. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Fourthly, I have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you may not feel too heavenly today, and your wife or your husband may have reminded you that you're not all that heavenly today. But you can claim upon the authority of God's Word that your position is you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Fifthly, and this answers the question as to why I am here in chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship now, created in Christ Jesus, there's that phrase, for good works. That's my purpose. In Christ is to produce good works. And if you're not producing good works in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, then you're not fulfilling the purpose for which God called you out of the world unto Himself in Christ. Sixthly, chapter 2, verse 13, I have been brought near to God. Who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, now in Christ Jesus. I can now have a relationship with the God who is transcendent, yet for the believer, He has become immanent. And He is involved in my life, in my circumstances, in my problems, and He'll give me help. Because I've been brought near to Him. There's no longer that vast chasm that separates us. The great gulf has been spanned. It has been bridged by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Him, I can have this relationship with the Creator of the universe. And then finally, seventhly, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 12 that we can have boldness in Him, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Christ in Him. What does that mean? You know, most of us this morning, if we were to try to get in to see President Carter this week, we would probably all have a difficult time. Very few of us would make it. But you know, there's one little blonde-haired, pigtailed girl that runs around the White House, and she goes in and out freely as she wants to, seeing her daddy. I don't care how important the meeting might be, if Amy Carter has a need for which she needs to see her father, she has immediate access into His presence. And likewise, because I am in Christ Jesus, the Bible now tells me that I can come boldly before the Father, because I have this kindred relationship with Him now, and I am one of His children. And so I can come on that basis. Now that's something to get excited about. Even for you Methodists here with us this morning, that's something to get excited about. And you Baptists too. And you Free Church people too. You can get excited about this morning. Now that's why, turning back to our passage this morning, Paul can say, rejoice evermore. What does it really matter what happens? None of the problems that we're encountering now are all that big that they can ever in any way take us away from our position being in Christ. Nothing. Let's look at these three commands in the time remaining. Rejoice evermore. Now, most of you till now thought that you had memorized the shortest verse in the Bible when you memorized John chapter 11 and verse 35. I want to correct that terrible heresy this morning that you've been carrying around with you for so long. John 11, 35 is not the shortest verse in the Bible. It may be the shortest verse in the English Bible, but in the Greek New Testament, there are actually three words, 15 letters in John 11, 35. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it's only two words, 14 letters. That's heavy, isn't it? But you know, if you take these two verses and put them together, you really have the message of the New Testament. In John 11:35, Jesus wept. He became one of us in order that He might be able to identify with us, even to the point that He could stand at the graveside of Lazarus, a dear friend of His, and get so involved in the grief of that family that He could weep with them. And because Jesus wept over humanity and died for humanity, we can rejoice evermore. It's the message of the New Testament. Somebody has said joy is the echo of God's life within us. If there's no joy in your life this morning, it's probably because God's life isn't in you. If God's life is there, there's going to be joy even in the midst of difficult circumstances. It is not dependent upon external circumstances. It springs out of the fact that the believer is in Christ and rooted in those unfathomable blessings that flow from that union. Believers, therefore, have ample reason to rejoice even amid unfavorable circumstances. They know their sinful past has been forgiven, that in Christ they are now well-pleasing to God, and that the hope of an eternity with Christ lies before them. Unquote. You see, joy, even in the midst of the most painful and difficult circumstances, was one of the great trademarks of primitive Christianity. Paul in prison in Philippi, yet in the midst of that deep, dark, dirty, dingy dungeon, could from out of the blackness of that pit say, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." That's practical Christianity. That's right down where you and I live. Rejoice evermore. When we discern the glorious purpose of God, as we'll be looking at in a moment, we can have joy in the midst of circumstances. Let's look at the second verse, pray without ceasing. Now, in the Greek, and again, I just mentioned this to you this morning, it's evermore rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks. The emphasis is upon the evermore, unceasingly, in everything. That's where the emphasis is. Unceasingly pray. You know, commands like this are really a tall order, aren't they? You say, well, if I was really to follow what Paul is telling me here, then I would just have to give up my job, give up my family life, and withdraw somewhere into a monastery and give my life to prayer. No, that's not really what Paul's talking about. But many in church history have taken that to its extreme and misinterpreted and distorted the word, and they've withdrawn and began monasteries, and they just totally withdraw from life. That's not what Paul's saying. I like something that Donald Gray Barnhouse says on this passage. Listen to this. This doesn't mean that you should go into the monastery or walk about with your hands folded and your eyes closed 24 hours a day. It means to live with Christ in such a way that you can talk with Him or listen to Him at any moment. Oh, how wonderful it is to be driving along the road to see the scenery and say, "Thank you, Lord, for making something so beautiful." And in the next sentence, you can be talking about a truck that passed, as my wife and I often do, or we'll see sheep out in the field and we'll say, "Lord, bless Miles and Jackie," a couple of friends of ours who raise sheep. Many of you never had the joy of knowing Grandma Crone when she was still living in this area. Dear old Grandma is about 87 years of age now. Many of us had the joy of having Grandma call up, and I often miss those phone calls. Though at the time, I remember some of them never came at the most convenient time. But Grandma would get you on the phone and she'd be talking with you, and all at once you didn't realize it, but she was no longer talking with you, she was talking with the Lord. And you'd be listening in, and all at once a question would come up. You thought she was asking the Lord a question, and she's waiting for you to answer. And she would just sort of drift from one to the other. But you see, it took her a whole lifetime to get to that point of discipline to where she could day in and day out pray without ceasing. And just develop such a relationship with the Lord that she could immediately break away from a conversation that she's having with someone right here in the flesh and begin to talk with her Heavenly Father. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. We see it in Paul's epistles where he'll be riding along and all at once he'll just break out in prayer, and the next thing you know, Paul's finished his prayer and he's back in talking. Always being in the attitude, having the right heart attitude for prayer. The Greek word here for prayer is the most comprehensive term that is used in the New Testament for prayer. It involves one whole spiritual life or devotional life. Somebody has said it's not in the moving of the lips, but in the elevation of the heart to God that the essence of prayer consists. Most of us, if we're just really honest about this morning, will admit that these three areas are some of the most difficult commands that we find to follow. Isn't that right? If you're really honest about it. Martin Luther was the one who said, "To be a Christian without praying is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." In other words, prayer is to the spiritual life what breathing is to the physical life. But isn't it interesting how we somehow feel we've done our job, we've done our duty, if we get up in the morning and we spend 15 minutes with the Lord in prayer, and then we just sort of close our Bibles, forget prayer, and we go through the day and say, "My, isn't it wonderful to be a victorious Christian?" Or, "I feel so good because I've got this discipline and I had my devotions this morning." Now, there's nothing wrong with having devotions in the morning. You ought to have devotions in the morning. You know, sometime during the day, you ought to get alone with the Lord. But don't feel that just 15 minutes is adequate or a half hour is adequate. Your whole life God wants to be involved in. All 24 hours God wants to be involved in. You don't get up in the morning and say, "One big breath, well, that's it for the day. No more need to breathe today. We'll just hold this one out 24 hours. We'll make it till tomorrow. We'll do." What happens? We die. You see, unless we learn how to pray unceasingly, we'll never experience victory. The great temptation that you're going to face 8 hours from now may not be a temptation at all right now in your prayer life. But obviously, if we haven't had those times alone with the Lord, then we're never going to really be able to call Him into our, involve Him into our experience when we really need Him on the spur of the moment during the day. We must discipline ourselves, and I believe it comes over a whole lifetime. A lifetime of discipline, of involving God in my everyday affairs and life, and always being in the attitude and spirit of prayer. And then finally, in verse 18, he says, "In everything give thanks." This is perhaps the most difficult command of all. I don't know, maybe you don't have this trouble, but I really do. In everything... You know, my kids' noses are running this morning. I broke the dishes fixing breakfast. My wife made us late. And I'm to give thanks for that? You see, there's always another side to what we see. Always another side to what we see. Maybe you only see the bad side. I'll never forget Corrie ten Boom in that film a few years ago that we had, that piece of embroidery that she was working on, and she only showed us the backside. Remember that? And here were all these twisted, distorted, different colored strings that seemed to have no design, no plan at all. And then all at once she turns it over and here's the other side, that beautiful design that had all kinds of plan and purpose to it. You see, we only see the backside of our experiences. We don't really see what God is doing in our midst. If we could, then we could give thanks in everything. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Some of you maybe read recently about the tornado that went through Kansas. And a farmer and his wife out in this ranch house were sleeping together, and the tornado literally took the roof off of that house, lifted the bed right up out of the bedroom, and laid them gently down in another county. Did you read about that? The wife begins to cry. She sobs. And her husband says, "Dear, stop crying. We're okay. Nobody's hurt." And she said, "Dear, I'm not crying. I'm happy. Do you realize this is the first time in 14 years we've been out together?" You see, there is another side, and you don't see always what God's doing in the midst of your circumstances. You know, it's interesting when you read through the book of Genesis, Joseph. I'm convinced Joseph, at the time he was going through it, did not see what God's plan was for his life. We have no indication that Joseph knew step by step as he was thrown into the pit, as he was sold down into Egypt, as there he was cast into prison, falsely accused. Joseph experiences one hardship after another until finally he's elevated to the throne. And it's not until we get to the end of the book of Genesis and Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and then after their father dies and they're making the trek back up into the land of Canaan, that Joseph comforts his brothers and he said, "Look, I know that you intended this for evil against me. But," he said, "I want you to know that God worked it all out for good in order that Israel might be preserved." There's the key. If we could only see God's plan for our lives, if we could only see the other side, we would see the design that God has in mind. I want you to notice one final thing here this morning in this verse. It says, "In everything give thanks." We often read that, "For everything give thanks." In fact, you'll find in all of the other verses in the New Testament, it's "in everything give thanks," not "for everything." Romans 5:3, "Not only this, but we also glory in our tribulations." In the midst of our tribulations, we glory. In the midst of these difficulties that we're encountering, yet we still can give thanks and have a thankful spirit. I think we need to correct that notion that we often give as Christians, that I'm to run around and say, "Praise God, I just found out I've got cancer." And you know, some people do that. God is not saying that we ought to be that ridiculous and run around and praise Him that we've got some kind of a physical malady that we just found out about. No, it's, "Even though I have cancer, I'm going to praise God because I know His will is best. And He'll work it all out for good." There's a difference there, isn't there? In everything, in the midst of everything, give thanks. God has a design. He's at work. Paul, when he was in prison at Philippi, never said, "Praise God, I'm in prison." You don't read that. But he says, "Praise God, even though I am in prison, I can see many good things that are coming about. For one thing, the brethren who are on the outside are being made more bold to preach Jesus Christ." And then as he closes the book of Philippians, he said, "All the saints send you at Ephesus greetings, especially those who are of Caesar's household." Interesting. 8 hours a day. 3 different watches a day. 8 hours a watch. Paul had a guard chained to him. for 8 hours a poor soldier would have to sit there and listen to Paul share Jesus Christ. And as a result, soldiers were turning to Christ so that there were a great number of Caesar's household who'd become Christians. Paul didn't say, praise God, I'm in prison, but praise God, look what he's doing while I'm in prison. I look back over some of the difficulties in my life, and I can't say, praise God, I had this, or praise God, I had that. But I can look back and I can say, praise God, I can see he really did some amazing things in my life as a result of those circumstances. And so I can be thankful. Rejoice evermore. Unceasingly pray. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you who are in Christ Jesus. There's that qualifying phrase again. In Christ Jesus. This little poem, I think, really puts a caption on what we're saying this morning. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you lost, my friend? Do you wander alone? Are you sick and discouraged with this world as your home? Is your heart sad and weary? Do you feel that there's no friend that would stand by and help you and be true to the end? Have you found the world empty and futile its goal? Do you stand alone, friendless, with no joy in your soul? Ah, friend, there's a fountain supplied by His grace that will wash away burdens and bring peace in their place. There's a Savior who's waiting, His glory to share. He paid the full price. All your sins He did bear. Won't you come, friend, right now? Won't you answer His plea? It's the gift of redemption. Yes, salvation. It's free. And you can go away claiming these words. I can rejoice evermore. I can learn to have a relationship with God that is unceasing and adds meaning to life, fulfills life, completes me. I can have a thankful spirit regardless of what I'm encountering. Because I can see that this is God's will for my life. And I'll see completely. Now I only see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, only in part, but then I shall know even as I am known by God. Let's pray. Do you have an unthankful spirit this morning as a Christian? Have you found that there really are times that there's no joy? Has your prayer life been a dismal failure? This passage is just for you. It's for those of you who are in Christ. If I were to ask you the question this morning, are you in Christ Jesus? Would you have that assurance? Could you say without any hesitation at all, yes, I'm in Christ Jesus. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I know that I have an inheritance. My name on the largest piece of real estate ever created. I know that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I know that I'm seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I know that I can come boldly before Him and have access into His presence. Do you know those things? Are you in Christ? If not, you can take this moment and move from where you are which is in darkness, a state of lostness, a state of separation from God, a state of uncertainty, you can step right in to being in Christ. You can become one of His. You take this moment, and by faith, you make that transfer. Step out of darkness, step into light. Step out of yourself, step into Christ. You can do that by saying, Lord Jesus, right now, I ask you to come into my life. I make you my Savior, my Lord. I trust you right now. I claim that verse that tells me that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes me, whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. I claim that myself this morning. As you prayed that prayer this morning, then you can have that assurance that you belong to Him. Our Lord wants us to have that assurance, so much so that He's told us in His Word that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know that. Father, we really are thankful that we've had these moments together centering upon these three great verses. Commands, but not impossible for we who are in Christ. Impossible for one who's in the world, but not impossible for us. And I pray that you'd really write these verses upon our minds and hearts. Make us believers of joy, prayer, thankful hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.